If you would, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. This message is entitled, Holy Sons and Daughters. We're going to take another look at one of these majestic redwoods in the forest of this passage of Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. We're going to be reading together this evening Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Would you join me in praying for our time together in God's word? Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, supply what we need this evening. Open the eyes of our hearts to see these wonderful truths in your word as we focus on this doctrine of adoption, that we are your children, Lord. Help this truth to sink down deep in our hearts. Help us to not only be able to say it and confess it, but to know it truly, to be assured by it. Comfort us in this doctrine. We ask and pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The sun will come out tomorrow, so you got to hang on till tomorrow. Come what may, tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you, tomorrow. You're always a day away. These are the well-known words on the lips of an orphaned girl named Annie, who lived a hard-knocked life in a cruel orphanage in New York City following the Great Depression. After several twists and turns in the plot, the story ends with Annie being officially adopted by the uber-wealthy Oliver Daddy Warbucks. She becomes his daughter and by it entitled to all the rights, privileges and benefits that come with that relation, including his fatherly love, protection, and provision, not to mention living in his mansion. Of all the glorious spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, adoption is the crown jewel among those blessings. I'm not alone in this conclusion. John Calvin said that adoption is almost a summary of what it means to be a Christian, to be united to Christ. And he said the spirit of adoption is the chief title of the Holy Spirit in all the scriptures. J.I. Packer said that adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. The marvelous grace of our adoption as sinners through the crucified and risen Christ, that we are sons and daughters of God, the Father of Christ and our Father, is so profound, so glorious, so unmatched and unparalleled that we almost need to pinch ourselves. Christian, you are a son or daughter of the eternal God. J.I. Packer, in his classic work, Knowing God, reflecting on the doctrine of adoption, wrote this: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Father is the Christian name for God. Here's the main idea for us tonight. By God's grace in Christ, Christians are the holy children of God, the Father of Jesus Christ. We'll look at this idea under three headings. First, what is adoption? Second, the benefits and privileges of our adoption. And third, the goal of adoption. First, what is adoption? We are children of God through Christ. We are chosen before the foundation of the world for the purpose of adoption as sons and daughters of God, our Heavenly Father and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By God's grace, through faith in Christ alone, we are accepted into His family. The Apostle John writes in chapter 1 of his gospel, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Look again at verse 5 in Ephesians chapter 1. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ." The word for adoption here is terminology that Paul uses not only in Ephesians, but also Romans and Galatians to refer to the children of God through Christ. This terminology is further supported through Paul's usage of Father in reference to God, which we have already seen in verses 1, where he refers to God our Father, verse 2, and in verse 3, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul will refer to God as Father 8 times in Ephesians. As I said, there are two other well-known passages from Paul on adoption. One in Romans, which I invite you to turn to now. It's in Romans chapter 8. I want us to read that text as well as we consider adoption. It's Romans chapter 8 and verses 14 through 17. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." And then if you want to turn just a few books over to Galatians, so jump from 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians to Galatians, the book immediately to the left of Ephesians, and look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. This is the other passage where Paul speaks about adoption. He writes in Galatians 3:26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." And then jumping down to chapter 4 in Galatians, verse 4, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Again, in all these passages, the same word. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." As we dive into the doctrine of adoption, it is helpful for us to see the legal and the historical background of the Roman imperial practice of adoption that was common in the society in which Paul lived. As one church historian wrote in his standard introduction to the early church, adoption was far more frequent in Roman society than it is today. The person adopted at any age was taken out of his previous condition, all old debts were canceled, and he started a new life in the relation of sonship to the new pater familias. That's a word for the male head of this entire household, whose family name he took and to whose inheritance he was now entitled. The new father now owned the adoptee's property, controlled his personal relationships, and had the right of discipline, while assuming responsibility for his support and liability for his actions. All just as with natural children born into the home, adoption was a legal act attested by witnesses." End quote. This description helps us to see the radical change in status when a person of any age was adopted in Roman society. It is not so different from the change experienced by Annie when she became the daughter of Daddy Warbucks. From I'm poor as a mouse to I'm richer than Midas, she sings. However, the young orphan adoption was actually not the typical adoption in Paul's day. Roman imperial adoption involved oftentimes the adoption of an adult male who had demonstrated maturity, competence, and worthiness. And such adoptions, even from within the extended family relations, were designed to preserve the family and were at the complete discretion and sovereignty of the selecting father. In any event, in either type of adoption, adoption takes one who is a stranger and makes them family. More than that, they become inheritors, heirs of an incalculable inheritance. Calvin, in discussing adoption, described it as moving from the criminal court where we are justified to the family court where we are adopted. In the former, we stand before God justified in Christ. In the latter, we stand before God adopted through Christ as sons and daughters of God. We have not only a legal declaration, but a legal relationship with rights and benefits and privileges, not to mention responsibilities. In fact, it is even more than just a movement from a courtroom to another courtroom. It is a move from the courthouse into the home. You see, old family ties are being broken. We are no longer, as Paul will write in Ephesians, children of wrath and sons and daughters of disobedience. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are no longer slaves to Satan and sin. We are sons and daughters in the household of God, as he will write in chapter 2, verse 20. We are his beloved children, he will write in chapter 5. Like Annie and Daddy Warbucks singing and dancing at her adoption hearing, yesterday was plain awful, but that's not now. That's then. In my 11 years practicing law, I have spent many days in a courtroom. Many of those days were less than spectacular. In litigation, there is often conflict and heated emotion. Even in a good day at court, many people leave very unhappy. But there is nothing like a final adoption hearing in the courtroom. A child and an adult go into that courtroom without any legal relation under the law. And upon receiving a judicial declaration of familial relationship, they leave that courtroom as child and parent. That is, a boy or a girl leaves a son or a daughter. Brothers and sisters, we sinners are the adopted sons and daughters of our holy Heavenly Father. This should impact, as Packer says, our worship, our prayers, and our entire lives. Does it? What are the implications of our adoption? And this takes us to our second heading, the benefits and privileges of adoption. Through our union with Christ, we receive all the benefits and privileges of God's children. We enjoy the incredible rights, privileges, and benefits of God's children because Christ first obtained them as God's Son. John 17, 26, I made known to them your name, Jesus prays to his Father, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. We receive from Christ what he has attained. We only have what we have as sons and daughters in Christ. The work of Christ yields for us by faith the benefits of Christ. Our Father is Christ's Father. In his love for us, our Father did not spare his own Son in extending to us the benefits and privileges of being his children. How deep and how amazing is the Father's love. As Annie said, when entering Daddy Warbucks' mansion, could someone pinch me, please? Our Father God says in 2 Corinthians 6, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. From Scripture, we can identify many benefits and privileges that come with this new status of being adopted as God's children. First, we receive the Spirit of adoption, what Calvin called that chief title of the Holy Spirit. We are sons and daughters of the King. We have His Spirit living in us and among us, and His Spirit testifies to us. His Spirit assures us in us that we are His children whom He loves. And this secure familial relationship will never be broken. It will never be fractured. In the words of Annie and Daddy Warbucks, together at last, together forever, we're tying a knot they never can sever. Second, His name is placed upon us. Revelation 3 says, I will write on Him the name of my God. Children welcomed into the family receive the name of their parents. God's name is given to us. It is applied to us. We don't choose it. We are marked and set apart with His name, and we never lose this name or this identity. Third, we may cry out to Him as Abba, Father, as we heard in Romans and Galatians, and know that He hears us. We may address God as Jesus did. We pray, Father. We pray, Abba, Father. For through Him, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we begin by saying, Our Father in heaven. Our adoption drives our relationship with God closer, nearer, dearer. Fourth, we may access the throne of grace with confidence and boldness. Paul writes in chapter 3, in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. God is not distant from us. We may approach Him. We are brought near to Him. The writer of Hebrews warns, it is a fearful or a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Not so for His children. Those words are for those who are not His children. Fifth, we receive His compassion. Psalm 103 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Isaiah 54, with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you. Our Father cares for us deeply, gently, tenderly, and intimately. A bruised reed He will not break. Sixth, we receive His protection. Proverbs 14 says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Even in a hard-knock life, Peter tells God's children to cast all your anxieties on God because He cares for you. Fear not, child. We're told in Isaiah 43, your Father has called you by name, and you are His. Seventh, we receive His provision. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Matthew 6. Eighth, we receive His discipline, but He never casts us away. God had and has a purpose for every moment of discipline in your life. Nothing is wasted by God. We might not always see it clearly in the moment. The discipline might not always feel great, but God is always at work. God cares for us even in the midst of the discipline. In fact, the Bible tells us precisely that the Lord disciplines those he loves. The Lord lovingly disciplines us for our good, to grow us in holiness and obedience to him. On this point, you may have had an absent or an utterly wretched earthly father. You may have wrecked your own fatherhood. But we can't let bad or inadequate or even terrible examples or our own shortcomings cloud or color who our Heavenly Father truly is. God is the loving Father of the parable of the prodigal son. While he, the prodigal son, was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. We see the Father's love in the Gospels and throughout the New and Old Testaments, demonstrated by revealing himself and his relationship with us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he did not spare, but willingly sent and gave for us. Ninth, we receive an everlasting inheritance. Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Ephesians 1:14, the Spirit is the guarantee of that inheritance. And that inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, will not fade, and will not pass away. This is the glory of Christian hope, for we will share in the glory of Christ Jesus. Tenth, we have a family. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Ephesians 2:19. There is no personal relationship with God as his child that is divorced, separated, or unconnected from community. When we are united to Christ, we are immediately united to those in Christ. The New Testament repeatedly uses familial language to describe the relationships within the church: brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. In the church, no one is without a father, and no one is without a family. Brothers and sisters, there is a loneliness epidemic in this country, perhaps something you've experienced in your own life or in your family. Nearly half of Americans, half of adult Americans, report having three or fewer close friends. In 1990, that number was more than 20% lower. Today, one in five, 20% of millennials, my generation in the United States, say they have no friends at all, 20%. We live in an age where we are supposedly more connected than ever before, and yet many are hopelessly lonely and terribly isolated. Family brokenness is widespread. Relationships everywhere are fractured. Extended family networks are disconnected. People are turning to friendship apps to find friends. This loneliness epidemic contributes to a rapidly expanding sense of meaninglessness, which is contributing to increasing and deadly depression, despair, despondency, and detachment. Man was not made to live alone. We need relationship with others. Made in God's image, we are social and relational creatures. Into this loneliness epidemic, the church stands to be something altogether different, a city on a hill. For in the church and in this local congregation, everyone has brothers and sisters. Everyone has fathers and mothers, and everyone has children. Everyone belongs. Everyone relates. As the body of Christ, the temple, the Holy Spirit, and the adopted sons and daughters in the household of God, there is communion and connectedness that the world simply cannot offer. There is a fellowship in Christ in which we are no longer alienated, no longer alone, but we are known and know others. We are loved and love others. We are served and serve others through the one anothering of which the New Testament speaks. These benefits and privileges reveal God's amazing love and marvelous grace in adopting us as his children. They come as the immediate attachments to our adoption. Well, what is the purpose of our adoption? We've seen the benefits and privileges that we enjoy. What is the purpose of it? And this takes us to our third and final heading, the goal of our adoption. The goal of adoption is spirit-filled, holy living. Adam was created as a son of God, made in his image and likeness, to know God as his father. Adam sinned, and in him all the sons of men fell. Yet in the Old Testament, rebellious but chosen Israel is referred to as God's son. In fact, the covenantal maxim of the Old Testament is really an adoption formula. I will be your God, and you will be my people. In his incarnation, Jesus Christ, the true firstborn, only begotten and eternal Son of God, comes down to earth, born to a woman under the context of sin's curse, and through his obedient life, death, resurrection, and ascension, redeems and restores the broken sonship of man with his Maker. Through him, his Father becomes our Father, despite our sin. And by his Spirit, we are being conformed into the image of the Son of God as brothers and sisters of Christ. Romans 8:29. This is the Spirit's ongoing, consistent, and progressive work of sanctification in our lives, which Pastor Ben spoke to in his sermon this morning. A good work that will be brought to completion at the day of Christ. Philippians 1:6. Look again at verse 4 in Ephesians 1. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Before the foundation of the world, for the purpose of being holy and blameless. The goal, the end of being chosen, being adopted children, is our holiness. This same phrase of holy and blameless appears later in Ephesians, referencing the church in Ephesians 5:27. We are called to be imitators of God as beloved children, Ephesians 5:1. And we are called to walk as children of light, Ephesians 5:8. As sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, we can live spirit-filled lives. Brothers and sisters, we can now live out the benefits of our justification as adopted sons and daughters. We have purpose and meaning for our lives. We walk out of the courtroom declared right with God, justified, and into a world with a newfound step rooted in our newfound status. Throughout Ephesians, Paul will use the metaphor of walking to refer to the Christian life. In chapter 2 and 4 and 5, we walk as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, and God is holy and faultless. We, the children of God, should likewise be holy and faultless. Saints, there should be a family resemblance, a family likeness, as we respond to God's great love by loving him with joyful obedience. My family likes to go through old photographs, and we have a lot of them. One thing my daughter enjoys doing is comparing old photographs of my dad when he was about my age now, or otherwise comparing those photographs at the same ages. His college photographs with my college photographs, his wedding photographs with mine. He's even in attendance this evening, so you can check these photographs out in person. There is an obvious resemblance. No one would question that I am my Father's son based upon what they see on the outside regarding physical resemblance. So it should be for us as God's children. We were adopted to be holy sons and daughters of our holy heavenly Father. Adoption fills us with great hope and assurance in God's promises, past, present, and future. Hear these words of God from the Apostle John in his first letter. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. 1 John 3:1-3. We are not what we will be, but we are no longer what we once were, because we are sons and daughters of God. Brothers and sisters, this life, it's not about who you are, it's about whose you are. Now and at the final hour, we are the holy sons and daughters of God. That is who we are, and that is where we are headed. Even as we struggle with identity and sin, even as we are tempted to see ourselves differently, that is who we are and who we will be in Christ. In closing, by God's marvelous grace, every spiritual blessing is rooted in Christ alone according to God's purpose. One of those blessings is our adoption. Christians are the holy children of God the Father, of Jesus Christ. O sons and daughters of the King, may you know you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And in his book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for you, when as yet there were none of them. Because he formed you and knew you before you were born. And he has determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of your dwelling place. He, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless before him. And in love, he predestined you for adoption through Jesus Christ. The King has made you. The King loves you. The King chose you. And the King calls you his own. If you are in Christ, then you are his very own son or daughter. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that we can come to you as Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this wonderful privilege, this wonderful blessing of adoption. What a gift. What a relationship that you would take us as sinners and call us your own sons and daughters. Not by our own work, but by the work of Christ. Not by our own plans, but by your plans and purposes before the foundation of the world. Lord, we have been chosen in you to be your holy sons and daughters. We thank you and we praise you for the spirit of adoption given to us as a guarantee of the inheritance that we have as your sons and daughters. We thank you and we praise you for your compassion, for your provision, for your protection, for your assurance, for the hope that we have in you, that we are your children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we trust and know that you are making us holy sons and daughters in and through the Spirit's work in our lives, through the accomplished redemption of Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you as your sons and daughters. In Christ's name, amen.